Well, good evening, church family. Good to see you. In light of our some recent events in our world, I wanted to just take a minute, so this isn't part of the sermon, but I did want to just take a minute to read something from your elder team. So as we waken to the news of Operation Epic Fury, the U.S.-led military strikes against Iran, we find ourselves in another moment of global uncertainty. History reminds us that wars and conflicts have shadowed humanity since the fall, from ancient battles to modern crisis. Too often, Christians have mirrored the world's frenzy, letting fear ignite our anxieties, or flock to aligning our hopes with fleeting political powers. But as followers of Christ, we are called to a different path, to a stronger leader. Scripture assures us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. The truth that flows from our conviction that the Lord is sovereign and in complete control. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and nothing, absolutely nothing, escapes his wise and loving control. In times like these, our dependence must rest solely on him. The unchanging, sovereign, who holds all nations in his hands. Psalms 46, verse 10. Consider what Hebrews 12, 26 through 29 says. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God himself promises to shake what is temporary and created, so that only what is unshakable, his eternal kingdom, endures. So in the midst of earthly upheavals, this truth anchors us. And let it anchor us, church family. What can be shaken will be removed, but our inheritance in Christ stands forever. His kingdom is real, it's a tangible reality, and it is governed completely and utterly by God. And that is our hope, and we should live as such. So let us resist the ditches of partisan extremes, whether the allure of worldly ideologies or the idolization of human leaders. Instead, anchor our hope in the eternal King Jesus, who promises peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that is unshakable. So this is our opportunity, and it is an opportunity for us to live boldly, to proclaim the gospel with fearless conviction, extending compassion without compromise, and standing resolute in the midst of the storms of life. This is what Christians do. Do not spiral into worry or doubt, but fix your eyes on the one who calms the seas and shakes only to reveal what truly lasts. And together, as a people, let us hold boldly forth what cannot be shaken. Living out the truth of our position in the unshakable kingdom of God in a shaken world. And in this way, we are salt and light to a community, to a world that desperately needs something that is unshakable. Always forward, your leadership team. Amen. Last week, one of those guys. I just ran through my whole family right there. Wow. Last week, Nick opened up this little mini-series that we're in, and super thankful, was able to listen, took copious notes, as I'm sure you did. And so he was into how we got our Bibles, and this week we are going to be venturing into why we trust our Bibles. So piggybacking on those truths. Sorry, don't look over there. This is for me. Everybody looks over there. Never mind. So last week, Nick just did lead us through the reality of how we got our Bibles. And again, just did a great job. He explored, among many things, the careful work of scribes, the formation of the canon, and primarily what I loved was his focus on the reality that God's word comes from God, and that is alone the authority of his word. He talked a lot about the centrality of God and the activity of his in process of bringing us and preserving his word for us throughout history. Nick said, Scripture exists because God speaks. I love that. We saw that the Bible didn't just fall from the sky, that it was preserved and passed down with remarkable faithfulness. And so today we're going to be building on that foundation that Nick laid out for us so clearly last week. And today we turn our attention to why we can trust the Bibles that we have, that we've received. So the reason we're doing this series is because in a world full of wondering where truth can be found, I mean, this is huge in our culture today. Nobody knows where truth is. And so in a culture where we're asking, questioning, doubting, desperate for truth, taking some time to study how did we get our Bibles and why we can trust it is courage infusing. To know that the scriptures aren't just fragile or unreliable, but they are divinely preserved. We're not just standing on some tentative hill that possibly is true, but that the Bible that we have is reliable and we can have confidence in it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And even as we say those words, we don't take that lightly. We have your words and we're thankful. Run these truths deep into our hearts tonight, and may we walk away with even greater confidence, faith built, and then also just a deeper desire to dive further into your word and to know it more completely. And that we would be people fully equipped with the knowledge of your word, that we might be able to answer all people without frustration or anxiety, but confidently. And so equip us tonight as your children to love your word and to handle it carefully and joyfully. In the name of Christ, amen. All right, so we're going to launch right into our passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 4. You can turn there with me. We're going to be unpacking verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 through 13. Here's what it says. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who must give account. Man, that's a powerful statement, and it all starts with the word of the Lord of God is alive and it is active. So here's our thesis for tonight. Kind of here's what we're trying to hang everything on. We can trust the Bible we hold today because God has divinely preserved it through overwhelming abundance of manuscripts, enabling us to verify its accuracy, resolve variances, and experience its transformational power as it points us to Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word. So as we unpack this passage in Hebrews, we're going to see really quick that he's not portraying the Bible as some static collection of words on a page, but as something that's dynamic and it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says it's alive and it's active. It's sharp. It penetrates. It divides. It judges. The Word of God moves, he says. It moves in us. It moves us. It's working. It's transforming lives in real time. The image Hebrews provides is this double-edged sword. It evokes a Roman gladius, which is a double-edged sword. It's sharp on both sides for maximum effectiveness. It's used in battle. It cuts deeply. It's sharp. It goes right to and then even severs bone. It's what he's talking about. In other words, God's word cuts deeply. It penetrates. It reveals and exposes. You guys have been there. You open your Bibles and you're starting to read. Sometimes it means nothing, and then other times you're like, oh my gosh, that is me. That's exactly what I needed to hear today. It's alive, church family. It's active. It's not words on a page. It divides soul from spirit, the author says. It pierces our inmost being, where our thoughts and our emotions and intentions all intertwine. God says his word can separate that out. It even reaches joints and marrow, symbolizing the most hidden parts of us, of our physical and our spiritual selves. God's word is alive and it's active. I've been reading Leviticus. Yes, I know. There's a phrase in Leviticus, and apart from sounding funny, it's just repeated over and over. Especially I'm listening to it while I read, and it's the long lobe of the liver. And then when he keeps repeating it, the long lobe of the liver, the long lobe of the liver. It's like, what is that? Why does he keep saying that? But it's carefully detailed and repeated over and over, and it's a part of every sin offering and every praise offering. Why is that? Well, to the ancient Jewish mind, the liver, especially its prominent lobe, represents the deepest, weightiest, most hidden parts of the inner life. So that's how a Hebrew would have understood it. It's tied to the Hebrew root word for glory or heaviness. It's where every part of you in the Hebrew mind resides. The deepest, most intimate parts of you as a person, the long lobe of your liver. It captures the Hebrew conviction that God sees and claims ownership over the deepest part of the blood sacrifice, the most concealed parts of our existence. It symbolizes what God wants offered in return. So you're giving it up, he wants it offered, all of you, the deepest, most innermost parts, where your thoughts, where your emotions, where your will all combine together. He says the word can divide that. I want to reveal it to you, and then I want you to give it all back to me in sacrifice. And so in similar fashion, when the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews, they probably have this in mind. This division, this ownership of everything, of your inmost parts, this separation, they have to be thinking about this. And God wants us to respond in confession and repentance and worship all at once. I'm giving you myself up at sacrifice. You see the deepest, most innermost parts of my being, and I am giving it all to you. I've heard it said, we don't just read our Bibles read us. God's word is alive and it's active. Then Hebrews 4:13 elaborates, says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. It's reminding us that before God we have no secrets. The word isn't just a tool. It's connected to an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-loving, perfect judge of the universe, God himself. The Greek word for laid bare, nothing is hidden from its heat, everything is laid bare. The Greek word for laid bare implies ultimate vulnerability. Everything is uncovered. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. In other words, we are known by a heavenly Father who sees all. He sees it all. To the depths of you that you can't even see, he sees it all. And he still extends relationship and atonement and invites us in and give him ourselves back to him. It's unbelievable. It's as if God says, I know you fully, utterly, and completely, and I am committed to seeing you sanctified all the way to the end. And the way that I do that is through my living word. And this is why Jesus prays in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Change them in your truth, Lord. Your word is truth. Church, this passage in Hebrews isn't describing some distant, dusty document. Yes, it's historical. Yes, it can be followed archaeologically. Yes, it can be traced with tangible evidences. But it's God's active voice in our lives, and it's powerful enough to change us from the inside out. Recall Nick's teaching from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Right? Paul is reminding Timothy that the Bible isn't just human intervention. It is God-breathed. And it's useful. It's corrective. It's redemptive. And church family, hear this. The very same scripture that shaped Timothy and his church are the very same scriptures that we hold in our laps today. They're not outdated or corrupted. Hear me. Especially you young ones who are maybe going off to school or hanging out with friends, or you might be going to college. It's not corrupted. It's not been distorted. It's not outdated. It is timeless and transformative. We can trust God's word. And my hope today is to give us, venture into kind of feeling the same tension that Nick did. The work Nick did last week and what we're doing this week could be a two-week class. There's so much if you want to find it. We're skipping over the surface and then anchoring some key thoughts in the validity of the scriptures, but we really want to build your faith last week and this week. So hear me when I say we can trust the Bible that we have. And we can trust our Bibles because God in his sovereign care has flooded the world and history with numerous ancient copies. Far more than any other book in antiquity. And it's not a coincidence. It's divine preservation. Critics love to say, you'll hear this if you get into any secular study of the Bible at all, you don't have the originals, so how do you know what the Bible really said? But it's interesting, at the same time, they don't apply that kind of wisdom or thought to doubt in any other ancient document and accept them typically without question. Take a book, some of you may have heard of it, called Homer's Iliad. It's one of the most celebrated works in human history. It's one of the oldest works next to the Bible. Scholars trust the text of Homer's Iliad even though we do not have the originals. And the precious copies that we do have of Homer's Iliad are displayed in museums across Britain, Italy, Germany, and even in the Vatican. And no serious historian questions the validity of Homer's Iliad. They don't. A few years ago, I saw an illustration that was super helpful for me. And I want to share it with you today to just help us understand what I'm talking about when we're talking about how many ancient texts that we have, how many copies of the Bible that we have compared to other ancient literatures. So Julius Caesar wrote a book called The Gallic Wars. And so there's some of these little black beans, or one's escaping. We have 10 of those copies, manuscript copies. And from the time Julius Caesar wrote those 10, from the time he wrote Gallic Wars to the first of those 10 copies, the distance between the original writing and the copies is about 1,000 years. That's Julius Caesar. Plato, most of us have heard of Plato. He wrote numerous things, and from his originals, we have about 210 copies of Plato's writings. And the gap between the original writings that Plato wrote and the copies that we have are about 1,200 years. So 10 copies of Julius Caesar, about 210 copies of Plato. And then what we just discussed, Homer's Iliad, we have about 1,800 manuscripts or copies of his originals. And again, there was about 1,000 years between the originals and, so you can see that just a little bit. So again, about 1,000 years between the original and the copies. Now we come to the New Testament, the Bible. According to scholars, we have about 5,800 copies of the New Testament in Greek, and many of those copies were written within 100 to 200 years of the originals. So 5,800 copies. But that doesn't count Coptic or Aramaic or a few other ancient languages that we also have copies. And so if you add those copies to the copies that we already have, this should build your faith. Okay, we're not done yet. You seeing it? Because in a minute, we're going to talk a little bit about... Skeptics will want to talk about 400,000 variations in the New Testament. And they want to scare us with that number. And by the way, when I went to Ball State University, I heard this number. You have 400,000 variations. How can you trust the Bible? Why do we have 400,000 variations? Well, look how many copies we have. This ought to build our faith. They'll believe this one and this one. And look. Look what we have. Vine Branch Church family, you can trust your Bibles. And what I just gave you there was for the New Testament. The Old Testament is the same. Nick talked a lot about this last week. God preserved the Old Testament with the same faithfulness. Just briefly, the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered in the 1940s and 1950s include nearly 1,000 manuscripts dating from 250 BC to AD 68. They were over 1,000 years older than the previous Hebrew copies. So picture this. In the 1940s and 1950s, people had Bibles that were built on copies of the Old Testament that were 1,000 years closer to them than they had. That's what they had. Then all of a sudden, the Dead Sea Scrolls, here's their Bible, and now new texts are found that are 1,000 years older than what's in their hands, and guess what? It's still matched. The Dead Sea Scrolls contain a portion from every single Old Testament book except Esther. And you know what they discovered in the 1940s and 50s? We can trust our Bibles. The great scroll, it's called, of Isaiah was identical to our modern text in 95% of the words. And the 5% that were different were typically spelling errors or ink blots, pen mess ups. Scholars confirm that the text transmitted was transmitted with astonishing accuracy across millennia. What Jesus himself quoted from the book of Isaiah and the Psalms is what you hold in your hands. It's what I'm teaching from today. You can trust the Word of God. And so this abundance of manuscripts allows us to silence the critics in at least two powerful ways. The first way is this. This abundance of manuscripts allows us to cross-check every detail of the Scriptures. With so many witnesses from different times and different places, scholars compare them like a detective with pinpoint accuracy, thousands of eyewitness reports. And the result? The reconstruction of the originals within 99% of accuracy. And again, I just mentioned this, but there's 400,000 variations, and we shouldn't hide away from that. It's just a real number. But again, the reason we have those variations is look how many overlapping crosshairs we have. So between these 25,000 copies, we also know that most of that 1% of the variations are spelling and word error. And so while skeptics want to highlight the discrepancies, the reason that we have the number of variants, we're able to identify the number of variances or differences, is because we have such an abundance of copies. These thousands of manuscripts, again, allow scholars to cross-check and reference them. And the vast evidence allows these meaningful variances to be, any meaningful variances to be carefully weighed. And by the way, if you have a good study Bible, most of those variances or those differences that we're not really sure about, they will be identified in your study Bible. So the 1%, we're still saying, yep, there's a change here, there's a difference, and here it is, and we're not really sure. 1%. Now, skeptics also want to draw attention to the variation within the gospel accounts. However, any seeming contradictions in the gospel dissolve under honest study. The four gospels aren't contradictory, but they're complementary. They're eyewitness accounts. It's like four faithful friends in different places in a music concert, and they're all describing what they've seen from their vantage point. It's different, but yet it's the same. Genealogies, numbers, and perspectives harmonize beautifully the ancient texts in the Gospels. But here's what we need to know. Even with all of these changes, the message doesn't change. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That message hasn't changed. And none of these variations even touch it. It is truth unchanged. We can trust our Bibles, and they change us from the inside out through the power of God and His Holy Spirit. So here's the summary. Even in the variations, the central message of the Bible emerges crystal clear, and it's trustworthy. In any other ancient work, this kind of clarity is hailed as miraculous prevention. And for the Bible, that is exactly what it is. Salvation found through Jesus Christ alone. He is the Supreme One, the truth incarnate, and His Word carries ultimate authority. And church family, you have it in your hands. It sits on your bedstands at home. It's on your shelves. We have the words of the Lord. So that's the first way that critics can be silenced. Secondly, combined with these abundant manuscripts, archaeology also silences claims that the Bible is more myth or legend. If the Bible were fabricated legend, we would definitely expect drift and foundational controversy and even archaeological embarrassment because it was written over such an expanded period of time. Instead, the discoveries continue to affirm the Bible's validity and its trustworthiness. For example, throughout history, there have been over 50 biblical figures that were once thought legend or lore that have been affirmed through archaeology. Pontius Pilate was once thought to be lore. Caiaphas, the high priest at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, was thought to be legend, except we found it's called an ossuary. It's like a little miniature coffin with all of his family's implements in it. King David's dynasty is captured on a thing called the Tel Del Stele. once mythical Hittites were proven to be a mighty empire in the Bronze Era. History and archaeology continues to affirm the Bible over and over. And then recently, excavation started in 2004, and then it was finished in the end of 2022 and 2023 of the Pool of Siloam that was excavated, and it's exactly how John describes it in his gospel. These are verified by digs and artifacts, and no major historical claim in Scripture has been ever disproven by archaeology. Rather, it's been affirmed. Church, this is God's hand unveiling and confirming the Bible's validity century after century. We can believe the Word of God. Let it sink in. God did not leave His Word fragile or vulnerable, but He's preserved it abundantly. Through multiplied copies, meticulous scribes, and confirming archaeological discoveries, so that you and I can hold our Bibles and read them with unshakable confidence. Nothing in all of history, nothing in all of history matches the unbroken ancient manuscripts, support and archaeological verification and truth that proclaims the same exact message across centuries. But hear this, with all those great facts and resources, what I loved about Nick's sermon is he focused our attention on this. Ultimately, we trust the Word of God because He said so. So I say all that to say we have faith, but it isn't blind faith. But it is definitely faith. He has preserved His Word abundantly through history and archaeological digs, but our faith isn't in history and archaeological digs. I am convinced that any archaeological dig we find in the future moving forward will affirm the Bible. Why? Because I believe the Bible by faith. And if something comes up that doesn't match up, I assume they're either wrong, they're warping it on purpose, or we just simply don't know yet. Nick said last week, it is God who primarily, or we could say supremely, bears witness to His own words through Christ. And so ultimately, it is by faith in the Lord that we believe His word. But again, as we're seeing, this is not blind faith. God's word is divinely inspired and divinely preserved. And it is exactly what we would expect from a God who wants to be known and wants His people to know Him. In a world desperate for truth, wondering where reliable answers can come from, amid corrupt governments, corrupt and biased news outlets, AI-generated content, deep fakes, swirling misinformation, church, we have the word of the Lord, and it doesn't change. We hold in our hands the solid, verifiable truth that has stood the test of time, and it will continue to stand the test of time. From the beginning, God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Noah in the beginning of the flood, to Abraham in covenant promises, to Moses on Mount Sinai. He spoke to prophets, He spoke to the priests, and He spoke to the kings. And God has spoken so often and with such clarity that when he goes silent, even non-believers notice the silence. You recognize that? God has spoken so clearly and so often that when he goes silent, people notice the silence, even though they're skeptics, even though they're questioning. Why hasn't God spoken? Because he spoke before, and they know there's a silent period. The Lord has never left us groping in the dark. He has spoken, and he still speaks, and his word is captured in Scripture and preserved across centuries, millennia, and every generation. Hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah declares in chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Jesus Christ affirms this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 35, and he says himself, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 reminds us beautifully, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." And this is the breathtaking climax of all of Scripture. God's ultimate word is not just ink on a page, it's a person. Right? Yes, Jesus Christ, the living incarnate word, the truth embodied. Just as we learned as our study in 1 John last month, as John opens by proclaiming Jesus as the word of life that was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have touched with our hands. He is full of grace and truth, John 1:14. In Christ we see the Father perfectly revealed. We have the Word of God, and then we have Christ, the Word of God. He is living and he is active. When Jesus declares in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me," he's not pointing to abstract ideas and distant doctrines. He's saying, "I am truth incarnate. And the way you pass to God is through me." Church family, the way we come to the Lord is through his word, enlivened by his Spirit. The Bible we enjoy and cherish is trustworthy and enduring because Jesus says, "It is they," God's words, "that bear witness about me." John 5:39. Jesus is the dynamic, living word who stepped into history, took on flesh, died for our sins, rose victorious, and now draws us to the Father through what? Through his word and his Spirit. So, some thoughts, summary and application. So I'm going to reaffirm what we've learned with four affirmations and then kind of sprinkle some applications in there. Our first one, we can trust our Bibles because God has provided an overwhelming abundance of copies, far more than any other ancient text, proving his sovereign care in preserving his words for us through centuries. And so here's the application. Dive into daily reading with joy, knowing that you are actually reading the words of the living God preserved for you. If we really believe this and then we see the practical outworkings and we see the application, we should be able to read with both purpose and joy. Secondly, we can trust our Bibles because these thousands of manuscripts allow all this kind of cross-checking and 99% accuracy and a crystal clear message that has remained unchanged. And the way we should respond to that is worship. Thank you, Lord, for unveiling your living word throughout history and in the purpose of your Son. And we should also be able to use this evidence and encouragement for other believers and then also confidently proclaim it to unbelievers. We can trust our Bibles because archaeological discoveries continually confirm its historical claims. From biblical figures to ancient sites, silencing myths and echoing God's truth. Lastly, we can trust our Bibles because it is divinely preserved and inspired, and it's alive and active. And when we engage God's word, the application for that is that we should respond in confession and obedience. We should read the Bible and then allow it to read us and then respond accordingly in worship and obedience. Church, in a world desperate for truth, may we embrace the living, active, penetrating, sharp, piercing, discerning word of the Lord. It's God's voice to you. It's God's voice to us. It's God's voice and his word to others. It's through his word that we appeal to people to come to know him. It's truth. It will pierce their soul and their minds when God has them ready. It is salvation. It is truth. His word is hope. It is joy. And it's change. It's sanctification and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our living word. We can believe our Bibles because we believe our God. Father, thank you for strengthening our faith through your word as we think about your word these last couple weeks. May we dive in it with joy. May we approach it humbly with diligence in our reading. May we give you thanks and worship you. May we allow it to expose us, to reveal ourselves to you, and then to give ourselves fully over to you as your word leads and directs. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for being the living word, so that we could see what the Bible looks like in a life. And although we will never be perfect like you this side of heaven, we aspire to, as you have led us and have shown us what it looks like to live faithfully before the Father. We want that in our life, and we will continue to strive for it until the time you call our name and perfect us once and for all. And we look forward to that day. And until then, we rely on you, Lord Christ, and the word that you have left with us. In your awesome name, in your character, we pray these things with confidence. Amen.